Those situations never go well. You know, it's just one of those things that just spirals out of control after that. And there's just a challenge within us to obey. There's something within us that we just seem to be willing to disobey and say no. Maybe a better question to ask ourselves is, what is within us that allows us to obey and say yes? We're going to look for that answer in someone tonight who told God no. And that's the prophet Jonah. You know, he's not the typical prophet story. You know, the typical prophet story is someone is called by God and God gives them the words that he wants, whether it be a king or some nation. He's telling them, hey, you need to do this for God. And a lot of times they do change. That's not really the story of Jonah. We sang the song tonight about Jonah. We know he was swallowed by a big fish. I often wonder if there's a third verse to that, because he just gets left in the fish. Maybe there is, I don't know. But he is not the hero of this book. If anything, he's the antagonist in the book. And I want us to sort of see that tonight as we go through and we look at Jonah. And so we start off and we see Jonah on the run. Beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" That is God's call to Jonah. And what we first see then is this idea of obedience from disobedience. Because the very first thing that Jonah does as soon as he gets the call is he turns tail and runs. He flees from God's presence. It tells us that he gets in a ship there in Joppa and he sets sail for Tarshish. He goes quite the opposite direction of where God had told him to go. You can sort of see this. Here's Joppa on the coast. He says, hey, I'm going all this way, all the way over here to Tarshish, when he should have been going over here to Nineveh. He's trying to flee to the best of his ability. But God brings a great storm on the sea, so much so that it threatens to break up this ship that he's on. So the sailors that are on the ship are afraid, and they begin to start calling out to their gods for help. And they're still trying to save the ship. They're throwing cargo over the sides. All the while, Jonah is asleep inside the boat. I find that sort of hard to believe, but he must have just been completely zapped. But here he is, he's asleep in the boat. So much so that the captain of the ship has to come down to him and wake him up. And it says there in verse 6, the captain says, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, as the sailors are continually getting more afraid, they cast lots to try and figure out what's going on. What is this all about? So the lot is cast and it falls to Jonah. And so they sort of give him the third degree. They come to him and say, hey, who are you? Where are you from? What's your occupation? Why is all of this going on? And Jonah says to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And you know what they say to him? After he says that, they say, "How could you do this?" Because he's already told them, "Hey, I'm fleeing from my God." So they recognize, man, you're crazy for trying to run from your God. So Jonah recognizes what all of this is about. He knows that this storm is because of him. And so he says, just throw me into the sea. Now, what we see is a turning point here. Because the sailors now, they don't want to do that. They don't want to throw a man over the sea. They know that would mean death for him. So they continue to row. And they keep trying, and it doesn't work. And so they change tactics now. No longer are they praying to their gods. Now they pray to Yahweh. And it says there in verse 14 of chapter 1, then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased. It says, they pick Jonah up and they throw him into the sea. And immediately, the sea stops raging. And what we have here then is this turning for these sailors. Because now they offer sacrifices to Yahweh. And they make vows to Him. They are worshiping and obeying God, not because of Jonah, but in spite of Jonah. In spite of his disobedience, we see this obedience by these sailors. Now, we need to sort of do a little bit of background on Jonah for just a moment. We'll leave him in the sea there for a moment. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, we really don't have a lot besides the book of Jonah to sort of understand much about him. But in 2 Kings 14, we're told a little bit about this prophet. And it says there, beginning in verse 23, 2 Kings 14, verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter. For there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, if we look at the text there for just a moment, here is Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam the second. And he comes on the scene and he reigns for 41 years. So let's think back. So if I got my math right, that would be 1978. It would be 41 years ago. So here's that one man who's ruling all of this time. But what it says is he continually does evil in the sight of God. I mean, he's just one of those, he's a bad guy. And he makes all of Israel sin as well for all these 41 years. But notice what the text tells us. While he is spiritually causing just havoc, the nation of Israel booms. Because notice what it says there. It says that he restored the borders of Israel. And so what we find is here is actually a picture of what Israel was in the time of Jeroboam the second. So he's actually going down and his armies come and they conquer Ammon, they conquer Moab, and they even come up here and they conquer Syria. So he has enlarged the borders. The army of Israel is strengthened. The economy of Israel is booming at this time. Even though they may be just sinning continually, everything else is going well. Now notice where that's coming from. It says as they enlarge the borders, it is according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Jonah. What Jonah was doing was telling them what they were to do. Jonah, what do we need to do? Well, go ahead and go attack Moab. Okay. Hey, we won Moab. Jonah, what do we need to do? Go attack Ammon. Great, we'll go do that. What's next, Jonah? Go attack Syria. Sure, great. Jonah, in one sense, is sort of this health and wealth prophet, if you will. He's just proclaiming all of this great things that everybody's on board with. Well, why? It tells us God saw the affliction of the children of Israel. He saw their bitterness. He saw their hurt. And so he gives them some relief at that time, some physical relief, even though here is this terrible King Jeroboam causing all of this sinfulness in the land of Israel. Now that's important for us as we move forward to sort of understand this character of Jonah. So let's go back then to the book of Jonah. And we left Jonah in the sea. And what we now see is this idea of forced obedience. Because God puts Jonah in a fish. Now, it's important for us to understand, when Jonah said, put me in the sea, I don't think he was saying, put me in the sea and God's going to take care of me. I think what he was saying is, I would rather die than do anything else. I would rather die than go and do anything of getting these people from Nineveh back on the right track. So God doesn't kill Jonah. He could have easily done that, but he doesn't. He sends this big fish to swallow Jonah. And so for 3 days and three nights, Jonah is in the stomach of this fish. Let's think about that for a moment. Use your senses. Can you imagine what that would be like to be in the stomach of a fish? I mean, first of all, let's think about the smell. I mean, fish anyways, right? But I mean, you are down there with decay and stomach acid. I mean, that has just got to be something putrid, right? Think about it from the physical standpoint. I would assume that it's complete darkness. I would assume that it's probably not, you know, it's a confined space that he's in. It's very possible he might be gasping for breath as this fish is swimming through the ocean. I don't know. When the fish went down, did he feel the increased pressure on him as the fish dove to greater depths? Did God allow him to feel the bends if the fish rose to the surface? I don't know. But all of those things are possible as he's in there for 3 days and three nights. I mean, he himself says in chapter 2, he had seaweed wrapped around his head. So this isn't a wonderful place to be for these 3 days and these three nights. But we see Jonah prays to God. He himself describes it and he says, I was at the point of death. Notice down in chapter 2 and verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And what we see in verse 7 is then he remembers the Lord. So oftentimes man only seeks God in the most distressing times in their life. But I want you to see something that I found interesting as I was studying this. As you read through this prayer of Jonah, there doesn't seem to be any mention of repentance. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't any. He might have, but there's no recording of that for us. There's no recording of saying, God, I am sorry. I have messed up. It's, God, you remembered me. God, you pulled me out of this. But there's nothing to say, God, I'm going to go and do what's right. As we said, God could have killed Jonah. He could have gotten another prophet to go to Nineveh. But for 3 days and three nights, we see that God saves Jonah. He's humbling him. He is forcing Jonah to recognize something. I think he's trying to tell him two things. One, Jonah, you cannot run from me. I am the God of the universe. Where in the world do you think you could go that I'm not there? But number two, I think what he's trying to tell him as well is, Jonah, I have a task for you, and you're going to do it. But think about what that must have been like. Because he's in the belly for 3 days, three nights, and then it says, God causes the fish to vomit him up. Jonah was fish vomit. Now I can say, as a preacher, there are a lot of things that I would like to connect myself with Jonah. I mean, as we'll see, having a whole city turn because of some of the words that he says. Hey, I'm all for that, but I don't want to be fish vomit. But that was actually God's salvation of Jonah. Because what we see next is that God calls him a second time. He says, Jonah, go give my message to Nineveh. And Jonah goes. But he sort of goes reluctantly. Have you ever had a child that you tell them to go clean their room? They sort of say, I don't want to. But if you tell me to, I'll go do it. That reluctance, I think that's what we see with Jonah here. He says, okay, fine, I don't want to be in a fish anymore. Thank you, God. Okay, let's go. What we see beginning in chapter 3 then is a contrast of hearts. What we see here is actually willing repentance. It says there in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now let's think about what happens here in chapter 3. Jonah's message is 40 days, and then there's destruction. Now, let's understand what all of this is. Okay, remember the map where I showed you where Israel had taken over Moab and Ammon and Syria, but just to the north of them was Assyria. That's where he's going. He's going into enemy territory. So it would be like if one of us went over to, say, Damascus, Syria, or Jalalabad, or somewhere where there are those Muslims who are just so... The terrorists, okay? I'm not trying to say just Muslims in general, but those who are just the fanatics. What if one of us go over there and say, hey, guess what? My God, he's just going to destroy you in 40 days. Okay, that's what Jonah's doing. But notice the reaction of the people. It's not a typical reaction. It's not a typical human reaction, what we might say. It is that they react with repentance. They could have killed Jonah. I mean, if you read the history books, what this nation did, I mean, they were heinous things that they did towards other nations. They could have killed him, but they didn't. They listened to what he said. They fasted and put on sackcloth. They mourn over their actions because they were an evil people. Now, let's think about it for a moment and ask the question, why did they repent? Well, there's some people that have done some history and research and everything, and what they've shown is that there were some things that happened during this time. Number one, in, I believe, 763 B.C., there was a solar eclipse. Now, in that day, if there was a solar eclipse, it was connected with their gods. They thought some supernatural thing was going on with a solar eclipse. Not only that, but there was weak leadership at this time, meaning all of Assyria was not united. Because notice what the wording is. It says, the king of Nineveh. It does not say the king of Assyria. So there's factions going on in the nation of Assyria. There's also an earthquake that happens during this time. It is such a severe earthquake, it caused great damage in this area. Both Amos and Zechariah referred to this earthquake that had happened. And the fourth thing that was happening is there was famine in the land at this time. So the people of Nineveh are beaten down. They're hurting. They're suffering. And it's not that all of these things made them repent. But I believe that God knew that it was the right time to come to them to tell them to repent. See, we are more open to change many times when our life is terrible rather than when everything is going great. I mean, if I've got a great job, you know, I am just in sync with my spouse, my kids love me, and all is good, and you come tell me, hey, you need to change your ways, I'm not going to be as open to listening to you as if my life is in just shambles. That's sort of where these people are right now. Notice also the king's reaction. First of all, he removes his robe. The robe was a symbol of authority. He takes it off. He is, in essence, saying, I have no right to this. God is over me. And he puts on sackcloth. Anybody decided to wear sackcloth lately? Think a burlap sack. That's what they put on. I mean, that stuff is scratchy and itchy. The whole point of it is to try to bring about humility for the one wearing it. So here is this king of Nineveh. And he puts on this sackcloth and he sits in ashes. He sits in the dirt. He is seeking to be humble. And he makes a decree. He makes this decree that all of the people and the animals, I found that interesting. He said, you put sackcloth on the animals. So their cattle had sackcloth on them. And he also then says, we're going to have a fast. The king is mourning their actions. He recognizes the evil that they have done. And he says, we need to turn from it. Now I want you to notice something here. Jonah says, 40 days, and there's destruction. What the king says is, for 40 days, we're not going to eat. He says, don't even let the animals eat for 40 days. And his whole point is, perhaps God will see us, will see our penitence, and maybe he won't bring about the destruction upon us. You see, that is true repentance and obedience. Why? Because their hearts were willing to turn towards God. There is this idea. That's the picture of true obedience. But as I said, this is a contrast of hearts. And so chapter 4 then brings us to this idea of unwilling or unyielding pride. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Quite a different picture here. Jonah is angry with Nineveh and with God. He tells us now the reason why he ran. He said, God, I knew that you were going to do this. I knew that you were a compassionate God. I knew that you were going to be merciful to them, and I didn't want that. Okay, let's call Jonah what he is. He is a bigot and he is a racist. Because he thought that these people of Nineveh were not worthy of God's grace and mercy. And the reality is, none of us are worthy of God's grace. It is that true gift that he gives to us. But Jonah is angry with God. He hates that this grace is going to be given to them. So much so that notice what he says. He says, God, I'd rather die than see them get grace. I'm telling you, Jonah is a piece of work. And God says, are you really going to do this? He says, do you have good reason to be angry? Don't skip over this part that the God of the universe is talking directly to Jonah. I mean, anytime else we see in places in Scripture when God, whether it be an angel or directly, there is some reverence there. There's not reverence that much with Jonah. He says, just kill me, God. And you know what God does? He shows him grace. I mean, God could have killed him. God could have said, sure, I'll grant your wish. Here you go. But what Jonah does is he waits to see what is going to happen. Now, we have to sort of read between the lines here. I don't know exactly why it is that he waits. Maybe he feels like he has to have something better to say for, as he goes back to Israel, because they're going to wonder, hey, why did you go to Assyria, our enemy? To tell them to repent? That may not fly in Israel. I think what he's doing is he's going to sit there and he's going to wait to see if Nineveh messes up. Because I think he's thinking in his mind, okay, Nineveh's track record is pretty bad. So I'm just going to sit back here and I bet they're going to mess up. And then God's going to bring the punishment. Well, what happens is God shows grace. So Jonah sets up shop, so to speak. He gets him a little hut outside the city. And I don't think that this is like one day. I tend to think that this is over a period of time, over those 40 days. But on one of those days, God comes and he makes this plant come up over Jonah. It says Jonah is very happy about this plant because it gives him shade. But then the next day, God causes a worm to come, and that whole shade disintegrates. It withers away. And it says that Jonah is angry at the plant. Jonah's just an angry man. Because now he says he's so angry at the plant, he says a third time, God, is just better for me if I died. Over a plant. God patiently seeks to show Jonah not only grace, but the error of his ways. Pick up the reading with me there in chapter 4 and verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Why doesn't Jonah repent and obey God? I mean, when you really look at the whole book, the book is not about Jonah's message. It's about Jonah and the contrast between Jonah and Nineveh. Phil Robertson said it this way. He said, "Jonah gets the miracles. Nineveh only gets preaching. Jonah runs from God. Nineveh runs to God. Jonah despises God for his mercy. They accept God's mercy." You see, Jonah did not have a heart for God. And we say, how is that possible? I mean, he is a prophet of God. God, as we've already said, God speaks directly to him. But what happens is his heart was full of pride and selfishness. He was unwilling to see anyone else's difficulty because he was so concerned about himself. And true obedience will never happen when pride is in our hearts. So what's the application for us then? Well, number one, don't be like Jonah. Pride and selfishness will destroy us because they are counter to God's nature. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, it talks about these things that are an abomination to God, the things that God hates. One of those are haughty eyes. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." He says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Be humble. Now, when we think about humility, what does that mean? That's not beating ourselves up and saying, oh, I am just such a bad person. I just can't do anything right. That's not humility. Humility is not beating ourselves up, but it is raising others above ourselves. Think about Christ. Did he go around saying, oh man, I'm just such a terrible person? No. But what did he do? He elevated everyone else above himself. That's humility. That's selflessness. And when pride and selfishness come in, obedience will only happen on our terms and not God's. Yeah, God, I'll obey you if I want to. If it works for me, God, then I'll obey you. But we're never on His terms. It means we also need to check our heart. Jesus knew that the heart is the source of what we do. In Mark chapter 7, in verse 20, beginning, it says, Jesus says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, there must be a willingness within us to see ourselves for who we are. That we are sinners in need of grace. And what Jesus understood is that if we give Him our hearts and He purifies our hearts, then everything else will fall into place. He says, where our heart is, there our treasure is also. What our heart focuses on is what our actions do. And so Jesus says, give me your heart, and I'll take care of the rest. So what does that mean for us? Well, sometimes we have to do some soul searching. We have to ask ourselves, how many times have I told God no? Now be honest. The times when God said, I want you to do this, or don't do this. How many times have we said no? Well, gossip, you know, that makes me feel better. I want to dress the way I want to dress. God, I'm just too fearful. I cannot tell somebody about your salvation. I mean, we can fill in the blank with whatever. But we can't sugarcoat it. The reality of it is our pride gets in the way and we tell God, no. I know better than you, God, so I'll do what I want to do. Have you ever thought about what happens to Jonah? The Bible doesn't tell us. A lot of the books are wrapped up in a nice bow, and we can go on and go, okay, this is what it stops. Mid-sentence, if you will, where God says, here it is, Jonah, what are you going to do? You see, it leaves us with a question for us to answer. What are we going to do? Will we be the person that obeys God? Or the person that says no? Will we be that person that says, God, it's my way, but not yours? You see, the reality of things is when we understand mercy by what we see God has given to us, the more that we see how much mercy and how much grace He's given to us, the more we are open to give grace and mercy to others. So I ask you tonight, who will you be? Will you be Jonah? Or will you be Nineveh? God calls us to repent and obey Him because of what He has done for us. Do you need His forgiveness tonight? Do you need the prayers of the saints? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Come for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come and I'll be fed.
Hear the invitation from whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation. For whosoever will, all things are ready. Come to the feast, come for the door is open.